John 10. The title of our message is The Good Shepherd. Of the many ways in Scripture God reveals Himself, this has to be one of the most wonderful, one of the most beautiful. Because if you're anything like me, you probably grew up thinking of God as sort of an angry giant or, you know, sort of a distant, omniscient guy who just waited for you to make a mistake and then blasted you for it. But then we find Jesus teaching us things like we should pray our Father. He talks about that father-son or father-daughter relationship. And as wonderful as that can be for some of us, for others, because they didn't necessarily, perhaps you didn't necessarily, perhaps have the greatest relationship with your father, even that image can be a little troubling. So he takes one that we find early in Genesis and it walks us through the scripture, and that's the image of a good shepherd. And a bit of background historically that'll help this passage come alive for us practically. He's going to talk about a sheepfold in the Holy Land. Even today, there are many of these. Sometimes it's a cave enclosure where they've just built some walls outside and there's just a narrow entryway to that sheepfold. The purpose of the sheepfold is to protect the sheep in the evening through the night from any predators, wolves, hyenas, anything else that might be out there and after them. When they're out in the middle of where there aren't any caves, then they would just take rocks and stack them up, make a wall, sometimes 3, 4, 5, as high as they could get it, and then there would be yet just one entrance to that enclosure. Shepherds would bring their sheep to the enclosure, and oftentimes 3, 4, even 5 shepherds would put their sheep in the enclosure. In the morning time, when it was time to take their sheep for themselves, they would simply come and call the sheep by name. So that might sound odd to you. You might think, really? I mean, sheep, shepherds, I mean, they know, they have names for them. They follow them. Yeah, they treated them like pets. And here's why. For a shepherd in the Holy Land, especially in Jesus' day, it was a symbiotic relationship. Now, what I mean by that is it wasn't just that the shepherd was caring for the sheep, though we're going to see many of the ways that a shepherd does care for his sheep and our Lord and Savior cares for us. But the sheep actually provided for the shepherd. Now, they weren't that into eating the sheep. That's what we find the wolves doing. But with the exception of the sacrifices, which were spiritual, and then the eating of the flesh from those, which was practical, sheep were basically raised for wool, protection from the elements, for milk, provision and health, and then for lambs, just that there could be a greater and greater flock. And so we'll see again some very clear and wonderful parallels. So this sheepfold, the sheepfold he's speaking of, has but one entrance. And he began saying, most assuredly, whenever you read those words, and if you have Old King James, you don't read those words. You read, verily, verily. If you have the NIV, nearly indispensable version, it probably says, if I recall correctly, truly, truly. But my New King James says, most assuredly, Jesus is drawing our attention to the fact that he's going to tell us something very important. Now, I think everything Jesus said was important, and of course you should think that too. But when he gets specific to say, pay close attention to this, well, we want to, we must. Most assuredly, he says, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, the context, not just historically, but immediately here, was Jesus' healing of a man born blind. The religious establishment, the Pharisees and some of their buddies, had gotten together to question him, looking for a way to accuse Jesus. When they found that wasn't going to work, they actually cast out the man born blind. Jesus goes and finds him and welcomes him, reveals himself to him. The guy worships Jesus as Lord. And then Jesus, immediately after, no doubt with the same group of people around, says, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold but by the door, but climbs in some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. What he's saying is that there was only one legitimate way to become a part, to enter in, to be considered a part of God's flock. And those religious leaders who had rejected the man born blind, who had rejected the one who had healed him of that infirmity, our Lord and Savior Jesus, he is likening them to thieves and robbers. And we'll see as this continues how clear that becomes. He says, if you try to enter any other way, you're a thief and robber. Well, it's an easy image to understand. If you're one of the four or five shepherds and you have your sheep in that enclosure, you want to check on them, you just go right in through that opening. And the one who's keeping the door, which in many cases would just be one of those few shepherds, well, he'd let you in because he recognizes you and knows that those are your sheep. But if you were to be climbing over the wall, well, it's obvious. You're up to no good. You don't need to climb over the wall if you're there to bless and benefit the sheep. So, in any case, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, this is the beginning of a contrast that he will make over and over and over. And the picture is this. There's one entrance, there's one doorway, and that entrance, that doorway, is for sheep and shepherds. That's really the point he's making here. And he's going to go on later in the passage to say, I am the door. I'm the only legitimate access to the flock of God, to the fold of God. I am the only one that gives access to my sheep and protection and provision to my sheep. And so, verse 2, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens. Then we read of Jesus as the good shepherd, and we begin to see how he relates to his sheep. To him, we read, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus calls his sheep by name. Now, I like this because I've noticed as he met people in the New Testament gospel accounts, oftentimes he already knew who they were. And he'd say, hey, you're Cephas, but I'm going to call you Peter. And he would actually change people's names. He would take what they had been, and understanding that names and character, names and nature were often, if not always, coupled in the scripture. When Jesus begins to change someone's name, he's saying, I'm going to give you a new nature. He did that with Abraham. He said, hey, you're Abram, I'm going to make you Abraham. You're Sarai, I'm going to make you Sarah. And we find him doing the same thing with many in the New Testament. Well, we're told of Jesus then that he knows his sheep and he knows them by name. That should be a comfort to you. It's a comfort to me to know that Jesus knows me personally. And I know many of you have come to the Lord, some of you here, others in different settings. Perhaps you came to the Lord at the recent Harvest Crusade. Hundreds of people were walking forward. It was just this huge mob scene of people going forward to get saved. And yet when Jesus looked at that crowd, he didn't just see a mob of people. He saw you individually and personally. And if you've come to the Lord here, or perhaps you're not even there yet, maybe you're still in process. Maybe you haven't decided, made up your mind about Jesus. You need to know that he knows you perfectly and personally. He calls you by name and he knows your nature. He not only knows who we are, he knows what we are. And I've noticed that sheep can fall into a lot of different categories, but here's at least three that I observe rather regularly. There are some very timid sheep, just insecure about the Lord and his love for them and his plan for them. And the Bible says we're to comfort those faint-hearted. So if you're timid and you're not sure, you need to know God's for you and not against you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. If you're his sheep, you will always be his sheep. There are others who aren't so timid and they're really prone to wander. And of course, he knows you. The Bible says, of course, warn the unruly. In that same passage, it says to comfort the faint-hearted. And so if you're unruly, if you're a wandering, rebellious sheep, well, I'm warning you. You don't want to do it. You're going to get yourself in trouble. And I don't say that as a threat. I say that as someone who cares what happens to you. So some of us are by nature timid. Others, by nature, we wander and rebel a bit. Find lots of examples of both in Scripture. And then there's a whole new type of sheep that I've noticed in the last, 15 years or so. Perhaps they were around before that, but I've seen more and more of them, and I could only categorize them as attack sheep. It's something entirely out of character when you understand what Jesus is all about. Why? We're told he is meek and lowly, humble of heart. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn what I'm like. Become like me. Why? Because when we're out there sharing him, it's not enough that we have the message, the truth. We need to have the manner in which he shared, loving and compassionate. And in fact, you know, Jesus, we're told, saw the multitudes, and he had compassion on them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, he says, without a shepherd. So when Jesus sees people, be they timid or aggressive, be they troubled or troubled to others, he has compassion. He has mercy. He shows grace. Now, it is true that Jesus occasionally gets a little intense with people, but having studied through these scriptures and taught them for over 20 years, I'll tell you this, the only time I see Jesus uptight with people is when he's dealing with religious hypocrisy. People claiming to represent God who in actuality are representing themselves, are actually so obscuring what God's like that people who came in thinking they understood leave more confused than they started. Well, Jesus knows his sheep by name. He knows his sheep by nature, and he cares for his sheep. And these next few verses, beginning there in verse 3, and that's where we are, show three ways he cares for us: direction, provision, and protection. Note the direction. First, he tells us his sheep hear his voice. He calls his sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. That's direction. And I like this image for a lot of reasons. We're more familiar with cattle out here and horses and such. And so people drive cattle. We use the term a cattle drive, although not many of us have ever been in on any of them. We've seen movies and we certainly have an understanding of what a cattle drive is. You get the cows out front, you make a lot of noise, kick up the dust and push them ahead. But that's not how Jesus deals with us. It says he goes before us. He calls us out. He walks the path that we're going to walk before we walk it. He leads us out. It's separation. The sheep are following him. Why? They're his sheep. They recognize his voice. They know that he's watching out for them, guiding and directing them. The second thing is there's provision. He leads them out. And if you're familiar with the Psalms, of course, one of the most beautiful, Psalm 23, he leads me beside the still waters. He leads me into green pastures. The picture is he's going before that he might feed those sheep. Now, when we get to the end of John's gospel, Jesus gets into a little discussion with Peter, who had fallen miserably, failed completely. And he says, do you love me, Peter? And of course, Peter affirms his love for the Lord, though not with the same type of, yeah, you know, I love you more than anyone else. In fact, he first asked, do you love me more than these? Some have suggested he meant this big catch of fish he just got. I'm sure that he loved the Lord more than fish. But what was he saying? Do you love me more than the other disciples love me? That was his boast, by the way. Hey, if they all flake, I'll be there for you. You can count on me. But he did falter, he did stumble, he did fall away. And so as Jesus restores him, do you love me? And he says, I do. And he says, well, feed my sheep. So for an under shepherd, and I guess this is another important point, you need to know that there's only one good shepherd. And every pastor, every teacher, every parent, every person who goes out to represent the Lord and minister to his sheep is an under shepherd. No pastor has any sheep of his own. I know some pastors act like they do, and some churches act like you're mine and you belong, and we want you to feel like, you know, you belong. But the truth is, you belong to Jesus, and he's the good shepherd. He's the one who directs you. He's the one who calls you out by name. He's the one who knows each and every one of you, not just by name, but by nature. And he's the one you've got to respond to. See, it's possible to listen to me speak and say, well, I don't know if I really go for that or not. That's fine. But you need to deal with anything that's coming out of the Word of God that's him. Because it's him really trying to connect with you, to meet with you, to guide and direct you, to provide for you. Now, Jesus was speaking personally to his disciples. That's how he fed them spiritually. But we don't have the advantage of having Jesus stand before us or walk with us or talk to us. And so what he's given us is his word and his Holy Spirit. So in place of him personally standing before us and saying, hey, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, he gives us his word. And through his word, he's still speaking to us. He's saying, if you're his sheep, then you need to know he knows your name and he knows your nature. He's not shocked or blown away or bummed out with you. He knows exactly what you are. He knows what you're going to do before you do it. Sometimes I think we shock ourselves. Certainly we shock one another because we think, oh my gosh, I can't believe I had that thought. Or how did that word come slip out of my mouth? How can such a thing be? God's never shocked. He's never caught off guard. He's never surprised. He knows us. So if you're his, then you're going to follow him. You'll hear his voice. He'll speak to you and he'll lead and guide you. You'll follow him. His word, by the way, feeds the babies among us. He says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word so you can grow. And there are some of you here that just received the Lord last week and you're just this brand new, excited, on fire for Jesus, babe in Christ. And in the midst of that, the milk of his word is going to nourish you, provide antibodies for you so that you won't be infected by the things of this world. But in any case, if you're beyond that stage, the same word, God's word, Jesus' word, hey, it's the meat for the maturing and for the mature. And so direction, he calls us and leads us. Provision, he feeds us. And then protection, he frees us. You know, there were a lot of dangers for a sheep in the Holy Land. There were noxious weeds. There were dangerous predators. There were steep cliffs. And one of the things that has been well noted is sheep aren't the brightest animal on the planet. Now, I don't mean to say you guys aren't bright just because you're his sheep. But what I'm saying is, if a sheep starts going the wrong way, the wrong direction, and that sheep acts like it knows where it's going, the other sheep will just follow, even if he's going off a cliff, they'll just follow one another right off the cliff. And so it's important that even though you are God's flock, that you study and show yourself approved, that you test these things to see if these things are so. You don't believe someone just because they stand up and say, thus says the Lord. You test, is this really the word of God? Is it really true? Is it really what the word teaches? Is it in context? And when you look at the broader context, does it hold up? You test all things. You hold fast that which is good. Now, Jesus warned that there would be wolves that would come in among them. Paul warns the same thing. Ravenous wolves would come in attacking the flock. But you know, wolves aren't always the most dangerous when they're attacking overtly. We also warned about wolves in sheep's clothing, those who infiltrate the flock for the purpose of destroying the flock. And how do they do it? They just separate out the weak sheep, the wandering sheep, the herding sheep, get them away. And then, man, just an easy prey for the enemy. There are other dangers out there. I've got to bring this one up just because it's so prevalent in our day and age. We're sort of having a second generation, I believe, of what I saw happen and actually participated in the 60s and 70s. The music is back. Lots and lots of teenagers listening to The Doors and Hendrix and Led Zeppelin. They have to be one of the most popular bands today. It's just bizarre to me, mind-blowing. Now, I was into all that as a non-Christian, didn't know any better. But I'll tell you, as I interact with students and just people who are into the music scene, oftentimes I find they're into other things. And I want to encourage you today that there are some noxious weeds out there if you're one of God's sheep and you want to avoid them entirely, completely. Now, the noxious weeds, maybe if I said noxious weed, it would be more clear to you. But the bottom line is, I meet people all the time who are just like I was, and they're saying, hey, God made weed. It can't be that bad. Why'd he make it if he didn't want us to smoke it? Well, let me tell you something. Just in case. I doubt that any of you really think that way. But just in case. And if you're thinking, my gosh, somebody called him up and told me I was coming. No, it's never like that. It's never like that. But here's what you need to know about weed. Weed is a part of the curse. There were no weeds until there was sin. And a part of the curse were thorns and weeds. So if you're smoking pot, you're smoking a curse. And I'd give it up. Honest to goodness, I'd just say, what am I doing in this stuff? Why am I messing with this stuff? Now, it's rare for me to get on a little soapbox like that. Usually I just teach and let the chips fall where they may. But because I know there's real danger there. And it's so subtle. It's like, oh, how can it's better? And I've heard every argument. Listen, I made those arguments. I used them myself. God made it. It can't be bad. It's better than alcohol. I mean, you know, There's no argument to justify something that's dangerous to you, devastating to you. And so as someone who cares for you, as an under shepherd that is representing the Lord, I'm telling you that if it's in your life, you want to weed it out and let it go. So again, Jesus goes on to say, he brings out his own sheep, goes before him. The sheep follow him, verse 4, they know his voice, but they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, I read one account of a shepherd, and there were a group of shepherds. Remember, they'd come to the flock in the morning, and they'd call for their own sheep by name. Their sheep would come out and follow their shepherd. So if there were three sheep flocks gathered together, put into that one enclosure. The shepherds come, they call their sheep follow them. If a shepherd, and I read an account of one who did, put on the clothing of another shepherd, tried to imitate his voice, went in there and called those sheep, you know what happens? They run away. Why? They know that's not the voice of their shepherd. And I think it's important, it's essential, that we become so familiar with the truth of the Word of God that when we hear something that's not right, we immediately know that's not the Lord. That's not true. And you may not know where everything is in the Bible. You may not have it all figured out, but you should be able to know that that's just not so. I remember being only 6 months old in the Lord and got into a discussion with somebody who obviously had been reading and studying the Bible for decades, so much further along than I was. And he was sharing some things that I just knew were wrong. My problem was I didn't know how to prove him wrong. I didn't know where in the scripture to go to say that's not true because. But I, even at 6 months old, because I was in a solid church, I was studying the Word of God every day, not just on Sunday or on the midweek service, but every day, morning and night. When I heard something that wasn't right, I knew it. And of course, that's what we need to do. Be so familiar with the truth that things that aren't true, they just stand out. It's obvious to us. Well, at this point, we're told Jesus used this illustration, but they didn't understand the things he spoke to them. That happens. He's going to say later, hey, you don't get it because you're not my sheep. But that's really what we'll be talking about next time. And we'll be looking at some of the things that are good and some of the things that are a problem. But in verse 7, he sort of shifts gears. He's using the same basic picture for us, but he's moving himself in that picture. And here's what he has to say. Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now, When he says, I'm the door, it's a very, again, simple picture. If you understand, you've got the sheepfold, you have one entrance to it, and he's saying, I'm the door of the sheep. What a shepherd would do is he would place himself in that enclosure so there's no way a sheep could wander out at night. There's no way someone could come in and get by him without climbing in from the back or some other way. So he was actually protecting the sheep by simply placing himself in that passageway. Now, this is one of many places where Jesus uses figurative language in order to teach a spiritual truth. And we need to see that there's lots of figurative language in the scripture, but there's still a literal, physical, spiritual truth behind it. When he says, I'm the door, we're not to imagine he's a literal door, but we understand what a door does. It gives access and provides protection. Of the many things a shepherd did daily, one who loved his sheep and cared for his sheep, is he would inspect the sheep as they would come in, or actually early in the morning as they were leaving, and inspect them as they went out, leading them out, checking them each independently, making sure they were healthy and everything was all right. And then when they came back in, he would inspect every one of them again. One more exhortation to be in the Word. If that's what they did morning and night, that's what God wants to do in our lives. As we're in the Word in the morning and we're in the Word at night, He's inspecting our hearts. He's giving us access to His very presence, and He's looking at us and watching out for us, weeding out those things that would be a danger to us, catching those things that might become a problem later for us. So he says, I'm the door of the sheep. We understand a door provides access, and it also provides security. There was protection. Why? He was in that doorway. No one was going to get at those sheep as long as he was guarding that space. Well, verse 8 is exceedingly important to us, especially in this day of so many people suggesting that Jesus was a Christ, but not the Christ. That he was a way, but not the way. That he was a Savior, but not exclusively the Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd. And he's the only door, and he's the only way, and he's the only good shepherd. He says, all who came before me. Now, he's not talking about Moses. He's not talking about Abraham. He's not talking about people who represented him rightly. But he's talking about those who came saying, hey, there are many ways to heaven. There are many roads, and they all end up at the throne. There are many messiahs. He's saying, all who came preaching that lie are thieves and robbers. All who came before me, thieves and robbers. The word thief just means someone who rips off by stealth, by cunning, by conning, takes advantage of the sheep. And remember, they were grown for milk and for wool. So some might come in just to shear the sheep, to fleece them, to take what they had to offer, but had no actual care or regard or concern for the sheep. But he goes on to say, not just thieves, but robbers. Robbers, that word speaks of those who come in and destroy the flock, not just disturb the flock. So the sheep, he says, his sheep, they didn't listen to the thieves and robbers. Do you know that just in the last 100 years, well, I'm sure there's 1,100 years, that there have been thousands of people who've come saying, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Savior. They use different terminology. I'm the Christ. And Jesus says thieves and robbers. If Jesus is telling the truth, and he must be, that means Muhammad was a false prophet, and that Buddha was a false prophet, and that Krishna was a false prophet, and that Confucius was a false prophet. Now, I know that's not popular to say that type thing, but hey, I'm not running for anything. I'm caring for you. I care what happens to you. And if you're of a mind that, well, Jesus was a good man, but Buddha was a good man, or Muhammad was a good man, Jesus is saying no. They led people astray. They led people to a Christless eternity. What's good about that? And so if he's telling the truth, and he is, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. But he hears the good news. He says, my sheep, the sheep, his sheep, they never listened to him. They knew better. All who came before me. I am the door. He says it again. If anyone enters by me, verse 9, he will be saved. I love that. He's saying not just will you be secure and safe, but saved. He's talking about something eternal, and he's going to make that clear in the next couple verses. So we'll continue on. We'll be saved, he says, if we enter by him, and then we'll go in and out and find pasture. The thief, he says, in contrast, does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus' plan, his purpose, his mission is that we would have eternal life. That's the first life he talks about. I've come that you might have life. And then abundant life. So here are the two categories of sheep we could fall into today. There are some of you who have eternal life and you know it. It's a done deal. You've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've trusted in him for salvation. He's forgiven your sins. He's washed you clean. You know you're saved. You know if he comes for his church, you're going to go be with him. You know if you die today, you're going to be with him in glory. And if that's you, and I realize and recognize that should be most people here today, even if you're secure in your salvation, then the question is, are you experiencing an abundant Christian life with him? Can you honestly say that today is better than any other day in your walk with the Lord? And I don't mean this in any way to be condemning or judgmental. It's just worth asking, worth considering. Is my life better today than it was last week and the month ago and 2 months ago and a year ago? Certainly, if you're a believer, you're better off than you used to be. But you need to know Jesus has so much more. So the question is, are you experiencing abundant life? Now, if you're not a believer, you certainly aren't having abundant life or experiencing it. You don't even have eternal life. And the only thing that changes that, you believe on him. What if you say, well, I don't know if all that's true. I think Buddha and Muhammad and Krishna, I think all that's, you know, they're okay. Well, then you're not his sheep. You don't hear his voice. You're not going to follow him. You see, you will end up making a decision every time we study the word. And some people come in and the first time they come, they're like, man, this sounds good. Free gift of everlasting life, all my sins washed away, that wonderful retirement package in heaven, I'm signing up. And then you begin to hear, okay, you're going to have to make some changes. God's saying, okay, this has got to go and this has got to be there in its place. And sometimes people who start out so excited just say, well, I can't go with this. I can't walk with this. John 6:66, how easy is that to remember? It says many of his disciples went away and walked with him no more. Many who started following said, we're not going to go here anymore. We're not following him anymore. So make sure that's not you. First, make sure you have eternal life and then say, Lord, I want abundant life. I want a real vibrant experience with you. Well, we've seen Jesus' message. He's the door. He's the good shepherd. He's defined his mission there in verse 10 that we might have life eternal and life abundant. The first speaks of a quantity of life. The second, a quality of life. And then he gives us his method four times, verse 11, 15, 17, and 18. He's going to tell us how we obtain this gift of everlasting life. I am the good shepherd. Once again, verse 11, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Then in verse 15, jump down there with me. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This command I've received from my Father. So four times in these few verses, he says, this is the method by which I can impart to you and will impart to you eternal life and abundant life. I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, it's interesting that we who teach and preach, and I'm not just talking about pastors, but Sunday school teachers and parents, you're in the same position. You're shepherding a little flock, however many God's entrusted to you, that we need to know as his under shepherds, we're called to lay down our lives, not to die for our children or not to die necessarily for our flocks or our Sunday school class or our home fellowship, but to live for them, to make a decision that I'm going to live for the people that God's placed in my life. And I'm going to make that as a commitment from whatever point we realize it's necessary and right. And so he says of himself four times, I give my life, I lay down my life. But twice he says, I take it up again, making it so clear he's talking about his death because he adds his resurrection. And here's the gospel. Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's why he says it four times. I lay it down, I take it up again. I lay it down, the Father and I worked this out. It was his plan, it's my purpose. It's my method. Now, yet one more contrast. Verse 12. He was a hireling, he says, and not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Now, I already told you, and this is my own opinion on all of this, that Jesus and Jesus alone is the good shepherd, that Jesus and Jesus alone has actual sheep. We who are under shepherds are caring for, tending his flock. And so no pastor has a right to say my flock or my church or my body. It's Jesus' flock, Jesus' church, his body. And in fact, all of the division and separation, or much of the division and separation and confusion, just comes out of that party spirit. You know, if you go to PV, PV's better than Chico. You go to Chico, Chico's better than PV. If you're in Durham, you're in trouble. But the bottom line is, we tend to be like that and think like that. And so that's why we have Baptists and Presbyterians and Pentecostals and Methodists and non-denominationals. And we can be just as proud of what we're not as they are of what they are. But you know what Paul says? That's just immaturity. It's just carnality. There's nothing wrong with being a Baptist or a Presbyterian unless we're defining ourselves that way. This is what makes me a Christian. I'm with that group. Or this is what defines me. I'm with this group. When Jesus is just saying, it's my flock. I love it. I lead, I guide it, I speak, and I died for it. And not just for the flock, but for each of us personally and individually. He says the hireling isn't even a good under-shepherd, no. When he sees the wolf coming, he just leaves the sheep and flees. What happens then? The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. And then he tells us it's not for fear of wolves. It's simply because he doesn't care for sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and doesn't care about the sheep. This is sort of an interesting passage. God used it when I was about, in my second year here. We were going through a tough time. That happens in churches, by the way. If you've come from a church where there were problems and you're thinking, finally found a church where they don't have strife and division and all that. Well, maybe not so far. But here's the problem. We got a bunch of sinners coming here, see? And you're them. And so sooner or later, there will be some strife. There will be contention. There will be division. And here's what the Lord showed me. When I read this as a young pastor, I realized I don't want to be a hireling. I knew I wasn't. I didn't come here for a job or a career or a paycheck. I came because I love the Lord, because I love the lost, and because I believed he wanted to do something in the lives of this small group of people that said, hey, we just want to have a simple, straightforward Bible teaching church. And so here's a promise I made to the Lord. I haven't made many deals with them. I tried to make a couple that never panned out. You've done it too. You know, Lord, if you'll send me to Hawaii, I'll do an... The ticket just never arrived, see? That happens. But here's the deal I made with the Lord. I said, Lord, I will never leave this flock during a time of distress. I'll never leave when things are upset and weird and tense. Because from time to time, that stuff's going to happen. It happens everywhere. It does. And so I promised him, Lord, I'll never leave when the wolf comes. I'm not a hireling, and I'm going to prove it to you, and I'll prove it to the flock. If it's bad times, I'm going to hang in there. Now, here's the only bad part about that. When it's good times, you have no motivation to leave. And I've already promised I wouldn't leave when it's bad times. So sort of, it's like that song, I'm happy to be stuck with you. Do you remember that, some of you guys? The bottom line is, I didn't choose Chico. God really did draw me here. My preference has always been, will always be, Hawaii or, you know, somewhere like that. It's warm. You don't need a jacket. It's beautiful year round. And truly, if God were to say, Sam, I know you love these guys, but I can teach you to love people in Hawaii. Oh, I know you can, Lord. I'm ready to go. Where do I sign up? The bottom line is I'm here because God brought me here. And I pray that that's why you guys who are a part of us now, that's why you're here. I'm not so naive as to think that 3 years from now I'll look out and I'll see all the same faces. People come, they go, they graduate, they move on. Jobs change, needs change, families change, ministries change. But as long as you're here, I want you to feel loved by God and by me and by us. And I want you to feel that you're the best fed and most loved flock in the North Valley. Why? Because that's possible, see. My motivation for being here is simply that I love the Lord and He gave me the opportunity to do it. And I love teaching His word and seeing people mature and grow in Him and see people come to know Him. Well, all of that to say, the hireling flees because he is a hireling. He doesn't care for the sheep. And so Jesus says, as we've read, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I'm known by my own. Verse 14. And the Father knows me. Even so, I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16, he says, I have other sheep, not of this fold. Those also I need to bring, and they'll hear my voice. There'll be one flock and one shepherd. He's simply here talking to a group of Jews who would become Christians. Some would reject him. Some would accept him and become Christians. They'd be called Christians first. And then, hey, Gentiles, most of us fall into that category. We're that other part, Jew and Gentile, netted together, welded together, made one flock in him. Well, that brings us to just a couple of verses, and we conclude with these. Verses 19 through 21 show us something we see regularly. You'd almost think he knew we'd be doing this today. Therefore, he says, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. Many said, he's got a demon. He's mad. Why listen to him? Others said, these aren't the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? The phrase I want to draw your attention to and conclude with today, it's a fitting conclusion. Therefore, there was a division again. In fact, every time Jesus presents who he is, there's a division. Every time a pastor or a teacher or a home fellowship leader, parent, child shares the Lord with someone, there's a division. Why? We have to make a decision. Do we believe Jesus is the good shepherd? Do we believe he's the door to the sheepfold? Do we believe that he leads us and provides for us and protects us? That he and he alone understands us, knows our name and knows our nature? If you do and you've yielded your life, then you're his. It's that simple. But if you say, well, I don't believe all that, well, then he's going to say you're not his sheep. That's why you don't believe. It's why you don't receive. So today, two groups of people. Those of you who know you're his, you have eternal life. The question is, do you have abundant life? You don't have to ponder long. Let's see. Do I have abundant life? You're either miserable or you're just loving your life in the Lord. Maybe there's somewhere in between. But I would suggest to you, he wants you to experience abundant life. If you've never given your life to the Lord, listen, we're going to bow our heads, we're going to pray, and we're going to give you an opportunity to make a decision. I pray it will be for him. Lord, I thank you for your word and the clarity of it, the simplicity of it. Lord, I'm absolutely convinced there's not a person here that couldn't have opened this passage today and understood anything and all that you wanted him to know just by reading it, Lord. I thank you that you've given me the opportunity to fill in a couple of historical blanks and Lord, maybe to exhort some brothers and sisters or those on the fringe to really think soberly and wisely about where they're at. But Lord, we recognize that it's you and it's your word and it's your death that gives us life. I pray for those here who don't have life eternal that today would be the day of salvation. And right where you sit, if you've never opened your heart to the Lord Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity. He says, "My sheep hear my voice and follow me." They don't follow strangers. They won't listen. So here's the question. Do you know it's him, that he created you? You were made by him and for him, and that he sustained you to this point, and then he died for your sins that you might have life eternal and that you might have life abundant. He not only died for you, he was buried as the proof he was dead, and he rose again as the proof his sacrifice was sufficient, acceptable. So today he offers you everlasting life. Are you willing and ready and wanting that free gift today? If so, then he's going to say, "Well, then you're mine. Follow me. Follow me." If it's your heart's desire and you've never before prayed to receive Jesus, I'd ask you just to raise your hand and hold it high. Why raise my hand, you might be thinking? Just so we can connect. Do you need me to do this? No, you don't. You can cry out to the Lord wherever you are, whenever you desire. He'll hear you. "Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I want to walk with you. I want to experience you. I don't want to miss the purpose of my existence." Listen, you do that, he's going to meet you right where you're at. But right now, the offer's on the table and it's legit. And so you have to make a decision. If you hear his voice, then follow him. If Jesus is God, acknowledge him as God. If Jesus is God, worship him as God. And if you're ready to say, "Yes, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior," I'd ask you right now, raise your hand, hold it high, let me pray with you, and you will be born again. You will be forgiven all sin. Raise it up really high so I can see you. God bless you. I see you here, there in the middle. I see you here up front. Others of you today, if the Lord's dealing with your heart, I see your hand over on this side. Anybody else back there in the back, God bless you. And you too. Anybody else? Anybody else? Lord, for these we rejoice. For those still struggling with this decision, we pray. And for all who've raised your hand or those who want to pray along, feel free, believers, to pray aloud with me. Pray these words after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me, for choosing me, but most of all, thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. I know it's you, Lord, and I'm going to follow you. Transform me. Give me life eternal and life abundant. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's welcome these brothers and sisters.